it holy because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field was yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made us to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Okay, before we start, this is one of these passages and one of these topics that I just want to say a few things about before we get into it. I'm not thinking about any of you. Okay, like, this isn't a sermon that I crafted to get you in the room so I can tell you something. You are here. This is one of the benefits-ish of going expositionally through a passage. This is a very important passage. We all should hear about it. But we all have different experiences on this issue. We have different marriages or not marriages or pain or goodness. And so I know that. So it can hit close to home, depending on how you're doing. So the longest marriage that I could see on the internet, 90 years. 90! From 1920 to 2019, Karam and Katari Chand were married. How is that possible? Were they two? Maybe they were. I don't know. I don't think so. The shortest marriage, 2 minutes 56 seconds. Actually a legal marriage, but obviously a joke from a YouTube person named Matt Fosh. He set up a little table and said, "Marry me." A woman came by, agreed. Streets of London. They took a honeymoon picture. They ate a meal, they drank champagne, They did a crossword puzzle. They did a trust fall to strengthen their relationship. And then they decided to get divorced. So somewhere in between those two extremes, many of us find ourselves. I also want to say, it is very true that God hates divorce. He also permits divorce. There's something about divorce that actually helps healthy marriages when they're biblical divorces. And in some ways, if we understand that God's covenant to his people, he uses the marriage analogy, and then when he separates himself from his people, you know, he sends his people into exile, doesn't he? That is certainly a lot like divorce. So he uses that model because he cares about us too. Now, we are all different people. We have different relationships. We have different stages of our relationships. We have different struggles of our relationships. And I'm not trying to reform you or convince you or rebuke you. But Genesis 2 matters. It can often feel like these types of things in the Bible are mythical or irrelevant. On the other hand, passages like this can be used for our agendas. We can make offensive jokes about things. And we talked about last week about how Genesis comes to be, who it was for. So my first point today is going to be, this passage isn't about marriage. And I'm, again, like last week, Genesis came to God's people after they had been released from captivity in Egypt. They had been slaves. They had been in Egypt. They had been surrounded by a whole completely different framework with all of these gods and goddesses. And the Lord is saying, this is who I am and this is who you are. Technically, right, Adam and Eve didn't get married, did they? They didn't date. They had no other options. They woke up next to each other. So it's not really about marriage. It's also impossible to replicate this. You know, we've said this joke several times. Remember how David met Abigail? And like, this is how you get a wife? Is this how you get a wife? Surgery? And the other thing about this is, when we start reading, how long does it take before it's no longer one man and one woman together forever? Pretty quick, isn't it? Abraham and Sarah didn't do that. You know, there were other women involved, other people involved. And then we start this long lineage of polygamy. Massive, massive, including all the way up to Solomon, right? How many wives did Solomon have? 666. The only other time that number is in the Bible, ironically. I don't fully understand why people want more than one. One seems enough. Okay, so what is it about? What is it about? I propose the biggest thing it's about is dignity. We, male and female, are the pinnacle of creation. Every person is worth more than any gold, silver, diamond, oil deposit, mountain, anything. And how are we doing about that? We don't have a great track record as people, do we? We don't go very far down the line till someone kills someone. It happens pretty quick. It's sort of instinctual after the fall to not treat people as God has called us to be. Throwing out babies, throwing out girls. enslaving people, practicing eugenics and euthanasia. And we often act like we're just the most sophisticated animal at the top of the food chain. And we are then allowed to treat everyone else however we want to. But God says we are created good. All of us. And we are created male and female. How much is a little boy worth? How much is a little girl worth? Everything. We read these. Everything. And because of that, we should give everyone dignity and respect, especially girls and women. And I do want to say that Christianity, we have not done a great job, but it holds within itself all of these things. Prominence, dignity, respect, importance. There's a great book by Jerem Bars, who was one of my professors at Covenant. It's called Through His Eyes, God's Perspective on Women in the Bible. Super important, super great. Too often we have failed, but we need each other, right? No one is better or greater. We have different strengths and weaknesses because different is good. And really, if we're honest, are we that different? I looked up that a female heart is 9% smaller than a male heart. It's not like wildly different. I looked up ulnas. That's in your arm somewhere, isn't it? The male ulna is 24 to 31 inches. A female ulna is 23 to 27 inches. Whoa, totally different. Now, we all bleed red, right? There's that Old Spice commercial about lotion. Men have skin, too. Yeah, we're very similar creatures. And Eve was created to be a helper, a helpmeet, a helper fit for him. And you know who else is called a helper? God is called a helper. And how do you help someone? This is not like daddy's little helper, right? As somebody you're just tolerating around. No, this is a tutor. This is a coach. This is an explorer. Someone who knows more than the other person. That's how you help. Dignity and community. Friendship. Totally similar to what we talked about last week. God was in a community, right? And so he creates this community. So God created man in his own image. This is 1:27. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the earth, the sea, and the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You need each other, and you have a lot to do. And in chapter 2, we get the fuller picture of that. When everything is awesome, God has created the whole everything. Look at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the dust, man of dust, and from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And then it talks about how everything is amazing. Adam is in Eden, the Garden of Eden, in paradise. He's got trees all around. The tree of life is there. There are rivers everywhere. There's gold. There's this bdellium thing, which really seems like you got to point out that the bdellium is the best bdellium you've ever seen. I mean, think of all the other bdelliums you've seen. This rises to the very top. It's an oleo gum-like resin. And I haven't said the word oleo in a while. It comes from plants, and it's used mainly to treat arthritis and skin diseases, which Adam didn't have. It's sort of weird. It's one of the three things that get mentioned in here. So Adam is in paradise with this gold and the bdellium and the onyx. And he's naming all the animals and naming everything. And I don't know how long that takes. There's a lot of stuff to name. I guess he's figuring out language, right? He's got perfect job. He's got the perfect boss. He's perfectly spiritual. He's having quiet times like crazy. And then, in the midst of all this awesomeness, we read in 2:18, the very first time we've read this, then the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, we've all heard this. We know this, right? But it is startling. If you're going along and you're reading, what? How can something that you made and you called everything good, how can there be something not good in all the goodness? There's no thorns, there's no thistles, there's no sin, but there's a problem. There's no girl. There's no woman. Bob Marley says, no woman, no cry. This is no woman, cry. We need something. Something's got to be done here, right? There is not community. What you are experiencing is not what I have experienced for forever in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, in this perfect community, in this diversity. You ain't got that, Adam. So you are not good. You need diversity in your life. Now, so we don't all have to be married, but we all need community. You cannot experience God without community. There were things that Adam didn't know about God because he didn't have another person around to talk about. You cannot even know yourself alone. You need other people. And I'm not saying, so it's not marriage only. It can be. But we are taught often that if you want to get paradise, you need to forsake people and work. I had an RUF student who had been a former student, now was in her career. And she was told by this investment company that if she were willing to work 75 hours a week, twice of a normal 40-hour work week, which none of us really work a 40-hour work week, probably, but twice for 15 and 20 years, she would be set for life. And she said, I want to have a life. What are you talking about? Where does getting married and having kids and having fun fit into any of that? And she was right. It was tempting to be set up for life without having life. And work is a part of paradise. Work is not paradise. But it is in paradise. Adam is doing stuff. So we can't go it alone. None of us can. Marriage, then, is a picture of deep friendship that takes time and love and sacrifice, and community in diversity with people not exactly like you. So we need all different types. A lot of times we clump ourselves only with people that are just like us, but we need each other. Art people, math people need each other. They're not at odds. Old and young, married and not married, extroverted and introverted, experienced people, new people, long old timers in this church, new blood, hipsters, Land's End, need each other. Okay, point two. Well, yeah, it is sort of about marriage, right? There are things we can learn about this, but the point of the marriage is it's the deepest friendship you could possibly have. Chris Rock has a bit where he talks about, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Come on, that's not a good dichotomy, is it? Marriage is good. This is a picture of the goodness of that relationship. It's painful. It's tough. It's good. Singleness is good. Marriage can help us grow up, be responsible, stop spending a whole day playing World of Warcraft and Magic. Move out. You know, hey, let's establish a residence outside of this basement. Live for someone else besides yourself only. And the idea is, in the way we do it, because they didn't have to, you stand up in front of God and these witnesses, which is another way of saying the world, right? And you make a vow. Only you. You are the only one. There's a whole bunch of people out there. When I moved to the University of Missouri as a freshman in 1989, I thought to myself, there's only one of me, but there's 15,000 women. Wow. The odds are in my favor. That's not exactly how it works, is it, right? But eventually, I think I mentioned this, that Julie and I wrote our own vows, and they're ridiculous. But we still vowed to each other, and I didn't let anyone write their own vows. Well, I let them do it as long as they said the real vows, and then they could say their own vows too, right? But this is what they would say. I promise before God and these witnesses that I will be true to you, forsaking all others, keeping myself only for you from this day forward, to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, to honor and protect and serve in the midst of all God brings to us, till death do we part. In sickness and in health, in plenty and want, right? And how easy is it to fulfill that vow? That's tough. It's not easy. We fail. But whenever people write their own vows, like one of them, I just hear variations of this. I'll always laugh at your jokes. Really? You're vowing to do that? I mean, come on. I will always watch The Bachelor with you. What? At least these have some gravitas to them, right? I mean, I guess we could just say the true thing. Like, I'm not going to always laugh at your jokes. That would be more honest. We have to have help to do any of this stuff. But marriage tends to be happier than you think. People tend to be wealthier when they're married. Marriage is best for children. It's best for mental and physical health. It's the place where people are best sexually gratified. And we all end up sort of marrying the wrong person. There's no like soulmate out there wandering the earth that you're going to find and be perfectly suited for. That's a myth. We all have to work on it. Work at it really tough and try to fulfill those vows with the help of grace and mercy and strength and others and forgiveness and community. Marriage can help us, but it can't heal us, can it? That's too much weight. And if you use marriage that way, if you place all your eggs in the marriage basket, you're using marriage. You're basically using your spouse to make you happy. You're saying, my marriage is about me. God calls us to marry someone if he does. Men and women, we're not the same. None of us come from the same families. We all have different families of origin, so we grew up with different experiences, different ways to express love. I always talk about how marriage is like a cross-cultural experience. And there's different ways to have cross-cultural experiences. A Canadian and a person from England share a little more in common than an African and a Chinese person, right? Those are super different. But still, we're different. Men are different than women. Women are different from men. And so we unite by faith to a person. And what you're doing when you're getting married, we know that you love each other right now, but you're vowing to the future. You're saying, I don't know what it's going to look like, but 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 90 years from now, that's what I'm talking about. It's when you have wrinkles, when you're not sexy anymore. It's the most long-lasting, intimate male-female friendship you could possibly have. You and me, one flesh, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Woven lives together. Committed, sacrificial lives together. And definitely the Bible says, male and female. That's what a biblical marriage is. And all of this is easy to talk about and hard to do, isn't it? Last point. Genesis 2 and marriage is about Jesus. It has to be. Interestingly, however, in his life on earth, Jesus didn't get married. That would have been highly unusual, honestly. Paul probably wasn't married. We're unsure. This is debatable. Paul did say it's better to not be married, didn't he? So not being married, however you got there, never married, divorced, widowed, widower, you can know and love God, love and serve people, be in community, because, like I said, a marriage cannot ultimately save you. A marriage can be a context that's rescuing for you, but it is not the rescuer. And then also, it is also the context for deep, deep, deep hurts. Pains, betrayals, harsh words, sleepless nights, confusion, anger. You'll probably hear me quote this because it's haunting to me. Patty Griffin song. It's called Long Ride Home. There's a line in there, 50 years of someone sleeping in your bed. How hard would it have been to say some kinder words instead? How hard would it have been to say some kinder words instead? It just comes out of our mouth impetuously to hurt those closest to us. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul's great passage about marriage. Super awesome. You remember what he says at the end? I'm not talking about marriage. You were just talking about marriage, Paul. Come on. He says, what is he talking about? I am talking about the church. Dude, really? It's always fun when you sort of try to come to the Bible, like forgetting everything you know and you've been taught. And like, you're not talking about marriage. You were just talking about marriage. Come on, man. Explain yourself. Because he knows. He's read the Old Testament. He's read about this covenantal God, right? He's heard God use this analogy over and over and over again. In a way, one, it sort of often comes in the negative, right? Because when he's saying, you've treated me because you prostituted yourself to others, what is he saying? We are together. We are in a covenant together. I have vowed to you. You have vowed to me. That sounds a lot like a wedding, doesn't it? And when you aren't faithful to that, you are prostituting yourself out. That is unfaithfulness in the most intimate relationship you could ever have. Because someday, Paul is going to read these words in Revelation 19. the very end. We're talking about the very beginning, so we go to the very end. And what does he say? What's the marriage supper of the Lamb? Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage pictures the gospel-centered life. Dying. Living for someone else. Getting a new name. Joining yourself to someone, the groom. Christianity, is it about rules and morals? It's about love. The center of the whole thing is love. And Jesus is our deepest friendship. He's the other. He's like us. This is why he came to live with us. He has the stuff we got, and he's not like us. Right? Sort of the way a man and a woman are a lot alike, and they got other stuff going on. Jesus pictures that, or we picture that for Jesus, and it's not good for us to be alone without him, is it? No, so he sends someone. So we can be joined with this person in a marriage. And that's one reason why the Lord's Supper is a covenantal renewal ceremony. So like renewing our vows. And you know what? We don't take vows very often, do we? Think about how many times you've taken vows. Military. Maybe you took one when you joined a sorority, which is silly. The vows part. Weddings, church. You take a vow to join in community. In some sense, it's not the same as marriage, so it's not until death do us part. You can leave a church, it's okay. You're not breaking your vow necessarily like it is in a marriage. But you are entering into a specific body of Christ. You're not saying, I'm just floating out there, available for anyone. You are saying, no, I'm committed here, at this place, with these people. And one other thing, if the bottom line is Jesus and not marriage, job, anything else, our lesser loves, if those are all lesser loves and Jesus is the most important thing, then I am free to enter into marriage. Because it doesn't hold all the weight. It's not the bottom line. I'm also free to enter into singleness. Because that status isn't all the weight. There's a thing that drives me crazy is when people say to each other, I'm nothing without you. That is false. It's just not true. Whenever I hear this song, I probably maybe mentioned this before, it goes, I'd rather go blind than see you with him. Oh my gosh. No matter where I'm at, I really want to go up and ask, if it's in a restaurant, please change the channel. It's just so stupid to say that. Offensive, really. That means you gotta have him. This is not true. You do got to have Jesus. Marriage is very important. Our marriages affect each other. May they last longer than 2 minutes and 56 seconds. But it's not the most important thing. Amen. Amen.